All right, well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Walnut Creek Church. If you are new with us, I just want to extend a very special welcome to you and say thank you for joining us this morning for worship. If we haven't met, my name is Cole Myers. I serve as one of the pastors here at Walnut Creek Church in Windsor Heights. And if you've got your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to take those out right away. We are going to be diving into Romans chapter 8 this morning. We are in the middle of a series in the book of Romans. Part 1 is this year, part 2 will be next year, and Romans chapter 8 is wrapping up this series for us. And so this morning, we are going to be in verses 1 through 4, okay? And so take out your Bibles, Romans chapter 8, 1 through 4. Here's what it says. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is our text this morning, and I would like to invite you guys right away just to spend some time in prayer together. So if you're new with us, we typically want to start our service just by seeking the Lord together, asking for his blessing on this time, that our hearts might be positioned to receive from him. We can pray that we would be humble and teachable, and that God would give us what we need from his word today. And so if you're sitting next to someone, you haven't met them yet, or you don't know their name, step one would be introduce yourself. Make sure you guys know each other's names. And then just spend some time asking God to be with us this morning, that his presence would, we would recognize the reality of his presence this morning, and that his word would shape and mold our hearts as we dive into it this morning. Okay? So I'll step away, let you guys pray, and then I'll step back up. I'll pray for us, and then we'll be on our way. Go ahead. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have gathered us here this morning to hear from you, to receive from you, to spend time in your word together. God, I pray that as we study, for some of us, a fairly familiar passage, that our hearts would be encouraged afresh, that we would understand this text more deeply, and that it would impact how we live. God, we pray that we would see you for who you are. We would see your goodness and your grace towards us as we dive into your word together. And we need your grace for this, God. This is not something that we can do on our own, God. It is your Spirit that must work in us that we might understand your word rightly and apply it to our lives. And so bless this time, and we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, well, I grew up close to the Twin Cities in a town called River Falls, Wisconsin, just over the border on the very western edge of the state of Wisconsin. And so if you are from that area, then you will understand when I say that the radio station, my 98 tan Ford Windstar, was almost always tuned to in high school, was 93X. Okay, so if you're from the Twin Cities area, you understand 93X, it means Linkin Park, Foo Fighters, Papa Roach, Red Hot Chili Peppers, maybe some other heavier stuff. That was kind of what I listened to in high school, and most of you are probably really surprised by that. But one of my favorite albums that came out when I was in high school was American Idiot by Green Day. Okay? Like, I was on a run, and Green Day would be blasting in my ears. Today, give me some Shane and Shane. I'll be just fine. Okay? But American Idiot, Green Day, that was the stuff. And if you've never heard of Green Day, just rewind about 30 seconds, pretend I never mentioned it, and you'll be just as happy. Okay? It's not, in my opinion, worth listening to anymore. But there was something about that album, American Idiot, Green Day, that I connected with as a lost, emotional teenager just trying to find his way in life. And you know why I connected with that album? It's because the whole album, it was conveying this concept of the experience of a lost, emotional teenager trying to find his way in life. Like, that's what the whole album was about. On that album, there's not one single song that is intended to stand alone. They're all woven together by a couple common threads, one of them being this lost emotional teenager trying to find his way in life. But they're woven together to try to convey this bigger story. I didn't realize it at the time, but American Idiot, Green Day, today is considered one of the most popular concept albums of all time. In other words, an album that all the songs are intentionally in there to convey a larger purpose. And we understand God's word, it functions similarly, right? Each book of the Bible, it has its own purpose, its own occasion, but every book of the Bible is woven together by several common threads to convey a much larger story about God and the redemption of his people through Christ. That's the story of the Bible. Every book speaks to that story. But then even within individual books in the Bible, we see this. We see common threads woven from beginning to end in individual books of the Bible. And Romans is exactly the same way. And for many of us, when we think of the book of Romans, I imagine there's some verses that instantly come to our minds. Right? Verses like Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 3:23, we all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And maybe one of those verses that stands out to you is the verse that we're going to start with this morning. It's Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there are reasons these verses come to mind. They are powerful. And they communicate the truth of the gospel in very clear ways. But these verses, they don't stand alone. They're not standing in isolation for us to just kind of pick out from the back of our brain and apply every once in a while when they come to our minds. They are part of some threads that Paul is weaving together throughout the entire book. And one of these threads has to do with us. This is the thread that we've been tracing since September when we started studying the book of Romans. And that thread is that all of us, all of humanity, every single human is united in the guilt of sin. And we stand collectively under the judgment of God. But for those who repent of their sin and place their faith in Christ, then they are united in a common salvation through the blood of Christ alone. This is one thread that Paul is tracing, but there's another thread that Paul is tracing through the book of Romans, and I want us to notice it this morning. It has to do not with us, but with God, and specifically, the Trinitarian nature of God. And we see this by looking at what Paul emphasizes throughout Romans so far. In fact, he starts Romans in chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what he says. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Spirit, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So from the very beginning, Paul's setting this stage for us, to see the Trinity. He's putting the Trinity on display from the very first three verses of the book of Romans. And then what happens is the rest of Romans 1 into the first half of Romans 3. Paul's main emphasis is on God the Father as the creator and ruler over the universe. God is the standard bearer. He's the one that determines right and wrong. He is the one who has authority over all of creation, and he has the power to judge his creation. And Paul makes it very clear that it is God, the Father, the righteous judge before whom all of humanity stands condemned and guilty in their sin. But then in Romans 3, verses 21 and 22, Paul shifts. He shifts his focus. It's a powerful and glorious shift. And he says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. And the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. And for the next several chapters, Paul's primary emphasis becomes on the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, how he has freed us. He explains that it is through faith in Christ and Christ alone that we have forgiveness of our sins, that because of Christ we have been declared righteous, that we are no longer enslaved to our sin. And then we get to Romans 8. And Paul's focus shifts then to the work of the Spirit. In chapter 1 of Romans, Paul mentions the Spirit one time in the passage we already looked at. He mentions it again one time in chapter 2. He mentions the Holy Spirit once in chapter 5, once in chapter 7. In chapter 8, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit no less than 22 times. And so as we dive into Romans chapter 8 over the next 6 weeks, we cannot miss the significant role that the Holy Spirit plays. Okay, so all of that is just setting the table for us for all of Romans 8. Okay? The next 6 weeks. But this morning, we're in Romans 8, 1 through 4. So that's what we're going to focus on for the rest of our time. And here's what we're going to come to understand about the Spirit as we look at these four verses. We will see that the Spirit's power frees us from sin's power and enables us to walk in obedience to Christ. The Spirit's power frees us from sin's power and enables us to walk in obedience to Christ. Okay, and so how we're going to work through this, we're going to take a fairly technical approach to this passage. And we're going to do that so that we can really understand what this text is saying. And so if you're taking notes, you want an outline to help shape the passage this morning, here's the outline. Paul begins with a statement, and then he gives a reason, then he gives a means through which that statement is true, then he gives the purpose for the truth of that statement. Okay, we've got a statement, reason, means, and purpose. And so Paul begins chapter 8 with a truth statement. And it is a powerful, life-altering, mind-blowing, soul-freeing, joy-inducing statement. And here it is. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But he begins with the word therefore, right? So we've got to understand the word therefore. He's coming to this conclusion that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus based on what he just got done explaining in chapter 7. Right? He's expressing in chapter 7 this constant internal fight between the flesh and the spirit. He says things like this. He says things like, I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin. Romans 7:14. In Romans 7:18, he says, nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. The desire to do what is good is with me, but there's no ability to do it. Verse 19, he says, I practice the evil I do not want to do. Verse 21, he says, when I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. Verse 24, he says, what a wretched man I am. And then he says, who will rescue me from this body of death? See, Paul understood he needed rescue. What did he need rescue from? He needed rescue from condemnation. Right? What is this condemnation he needed rescue from? He needed rescue from the just and righteous punishment for sin. Condemnation, it is the eternal sentence in hell. To be condemned is to be sentenced to a real place with real conscious suffering forever and ever. You know, those who have been in hell for 1,000 years are no closer to freedom today than they were the very first minute of their suffering. It is an eternal reality. It is suffering without relief. And it is permanent. This is condemnation. The very idea of condemnation ought to elicit great trembling in the depths of our soul. And it's real. And what Paul understood is that he was in a losing battle. He was losing the battle with his flesh and with his sin. And there was nothing that he could do to rescue himself from the eternal condemnation that his sin deserves. So he says, who will rescue me? I can't rescue myself. And if I am not rescued, then I am condemned. Who will rescue you? The same is true for you. If you are not rescued, then you are condemned and you cannot rescue yourself. In Romans 7:25, Paul writes, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are rescued through the atoning work of Christ on the cross. We don't deserve to be rescued, right? We didn't earn our rescue, which is why Paul's statement in chapter 8, verse 1 is so remarkably wonderful. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is too wonderful to not just camp here for just a couple more minutes, just a little bit longer. We're going to look at four ways this wonderful truth statement applies to us. Okay, number one, this statement applies to us confidently. Paul says there is no condemnation. He doesn't say there might not be condemnation. He doesn't say that I'm pretty sure there's no condemnation. No, it is a resolute, confident declaration of truth. Condemnation is no more. There is no condemnation. Secondly, this statement applies to us currently. He says there is now no condemnation. He doesn't say there was no condemnation, but then you really screwed things up. He doesn't say that there will be no condemnation as long as you don't screw up. He doesn't even say, hey, in Christ, we will be free from condemnation in the end. No, he says there is now no condemnation. So currently, today, right now, if you are in Christ, you do not sit under the condemnation that your sin actually deserves. It's not a future hope. It's not a past memory. It is a current reality. Romans 8:1, it applies to us confidently and it applies to us currently. Number three, it applies to us completely. Paul says there is now no condemnation. And by no, he doesn't mean there's a little bit, just a little bit left. You know, in my house, I'm notorious for leaving just a little bit of food behind, like an obnoxious amount, like not useful at all. Right? So I take the cereal that I want and there's like half a spoonful of cereal left in the bag. And I put it back on the shelf. Pour the milk. There's like a tablespoon of milk. That goes back in the fridge. And so my kids, they grab the bag of granola. They open it up. They're like, Dad, there's no granola left. I'm like, yeah, there is. A few pieces. You got it? Listen, there's no condemnation. There's not half a spoonful of condemnation left. It's gone. Not an ounce, not a trace. It is completely and forever gone. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Finally, and very importantly, this statement applies to us conditionally. It says there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The condition that establishes this statement as true for you and for me is that you and I are in Christ. And to be in Christ means that you have placed your faith and trust in Christ and nothing else for the forgiveness of your sins. It means that you have repented of your sin and you have turned to Christ. Paul does not say that there is no condemnation for those who go to church. He does not say that there is no condemnation for those who do Christian things, or that there's no condemnation for those who have good intentions and try really hard to make the world a better place. They try really hard to show love and respect to everyone they meet. No, the one and only condition that removes your condemnation is that you are in Christ. Which means that for those who are not in Christ, there absolutely is condemnation. And so we have this confident, current, complete, and conditional statement in Romans 8. And based on whether or not you are in Christ or not in Christ, it demands one of two responses. If you are in Christ, rejoice. Rejoice. Right? Therefore, because Jesus Christ has rescued us, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, there is now no eternal sentence to hell. There is no future of real conscious suffering to fear. God has had mercy on us. That ought to lead our hearts to rejoice in this gift. If you are not in Christ, though, repent. That's what this is telling you. If you're not in Christ, repent. Because if you understand the conditions and you realize that you're not in Christ, then today you realize that you do stand condemned and your future is one to fear. But it doesn't have to be. It does not have to be one to fear. If you are still in your sin, salvation is available to you. You can repent of your sin. You can recognize your need for rescue, and you must call on Jesus to rescue you. Because in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. So that is his statement, his profound, glorious, life-altering, joy-inducing statement. But then number two, he gives a reason. He gives a reason why this is true. So this is the second point on the outline. Verse 2, here's what he says. He says, because. So therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And it is here that Paul begins to introduce the work of the Holy Spirit. And the way this verse reads, it might sound a little confusing because of Paul's use of the word law here. Okay, so what's helpful to keep in mind is that Paul uses the word law a couple different ways in his writings. In chapter 7 of Romans, when Paul writes of the law, he is writing about the Mosaic law, right? It's the old covenant that was handed down to the Israelites through Moses. It's the moral standard of God's people. That's the law. It's what you're supposed to do. But here in verse 2, that's not at all what Paul means when he says law. When he says law, he's simply referring to the principle by which something operates. Okay? So it's like the law of gravity. Right? We use that phrase. It conveys the principle by which things operate in the world. There's the law of gravity, or Newton's first law of motion. So the law, or the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law, or the principle of sin and death. I think there's probably some high schoolers out there. Anyone in high school physics right now? Anyone remember taking high school physics? Okay, there we go. Anyone remember Newton's first law of motion? You're like, oh no, maybe not. An object at rest stays at rest, and an object in motion stays in motion with the same speed and in the same direction unless acted upon by an unbalanced force. It's Newton's first law of motion, according to the internet. So in other words, right, this podium is at rest. It's not going anywhere unless I push it with a greater force than the podium itself has while it's at rest. Okay, I think that's the idea. If I go outside and I throw a ball, that ball would keep on going at the same speed and in the same direction if it were not for the unbalanced, stronger force of air resistance and gravity, right? No matter how good my arm is, which is not very good, but no matter how good it is, that ball is going to slow down and fall to the ground because there is a stronger force at play. Sin and death, by law or by principle, leads us to condemnation. That's where we are all going, unless the law of sin and death is acted upon by a greater force. What does Paul say? The law, or the principle of the Spirit of life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit who gives life is more powerful than the principle of sin and death. When you became a Christian, the Spirit of Christ filled you. When you call out to Christ for rescue from condemnation, you repent of your sin and you turn to Christ for your forgiveness, then you are given the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Spirit is stronger than the power of sin and death. And this is why there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. This is the reason. It's because those who are in Christ have the Spirit of Christ in them. And the Spirit of Christ in you is stronger than the principle or the law of sin and death. So that is the reason. But then Paul gives us the means through which this is actually true. Right? He answers this question, how is it that Christ and faith in him and being filled with the Spirit leads to freedom from condemnation? Like, how is that actually a thing? How does that actually work? Verse 3, he writes this: for what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. So we see the word law here again in verse 3. Verse 2, it was principle of how things operate. Here, verse 3, we're back to the Mosaic law, the moral obligations of God's people. Okay? So last week, Pastor Tim taught on Romans 7, and he helped us to see Paul's position on the law and sin and the flesh. And his first point in the sermon was this: it's that the law The Mosaic law, the moral law, the obligations of God's people, that law, the law is good, but it is powerless. And we worked through that last week and used the analogy of turning on a bedroom light to reveal a mess. I thought, oh, what a helpful analogy and how helpful light can be. We recently had a stomach bug pass through our kids, about a week and a half apart, each child. It was a little bit ridiculous. One night, one of our kids woke up and could not make it to the toilet. And by that, I mean, puke got absolutely everywhere. Except it was at night, and the light was not on. So I'll spare you the details. But when I turned on the light, then I could see the damage that was done. Right? Here's the point. Here's the point last week. It's the same point today. The light didn't make the mess. It just revealed the mess. And the light is sure not cleaning up that mess either, right? Someone else had to do that. The law is like the light. The law does not cause us to sin. It just reveals our sin. It exposes the sin. It exposes the mess. And the law cannot erase our sin. It can't clean up our sin. It is absolutely powerless, which is why Paul writes here, for what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. God did. And what could the law not do? It could not free us from our sin. It could not give us a new future. It could not remove our condemnation. It could simply just expose it. It just shines a light on it. What the law could not do, God did. You didn't. You couldn't. God did. And how did he? In order to do what the law could not do, God sent his son, Jesus. Now, notice Paul's very carefully chosen words here. Paul does not say that God sent Jesus in the likeness of flesh. Okay? Why? It wasn't that the Son of God simply had the appearance of being fully human. That would be the likeness of flesh, right? That he had the appearance of being human. Paul did not say that God sent Jesus in sinful flesh, right? Because Jesus in the flesh was still without sin. So he very carefully says that God sent Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he uses this specific language to convey that Jesus did indeed take on the fullness of humanity, but he was still without sin, the likeness of sinful flesh, in order to be a sin offering. And that would be the only way he could be a sin offering. See, if Jesus had sinned, if he had taken on sinful flesh and had sinned, then he would not be God. He would not be able to take away the sins of humanity and pay for them by his death, because his death would be satisfying God's wrath for his own sin, not ours. And if Jesus was not actually human, but just appeared like us, just looked like us, then he could not satisfy God's wrath for human sin, because it's only one with a human nature that would be able to do so. Human sin requires human sacrifice. And so Jesus had to be the perfect human who suffered to take away the sin for all time. That is how God has accomplished this truth that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It was poured out on the one in the likeness of sinful flesh. And so where does this bring us? Verse 1, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. By what means? Verse 3, for what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. For what purpose? Number 4 is the purpose. And it says this in verse 4, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us. Well, what is the law's requirement? What is that? Again, helpful to discern what Paul means by the use of the word law here. The moral law. It's the law that we're obligated to keep. The Ten Commandments are a part of this law. Jesus helpfully, very helpfully, summarizes the law in Matthew 22. Right, an expert of the law comes to Jesus and he asks in verse 36, he says this, "Teacher, what command is in the law is the greatest?" And he says to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." So what is the law's requirement? It is to love the Lord your God with every ounce of your being and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the law's requirement. What does it mean to love God and others? How do we actually do that? Well, 1 John 5, 2 and 3 says, this is how we know that we love God's children. Okay, this is what it means to love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. And then he says, for this is what love for God is. This is what it means to love God, to keep his commands. It is obedience to God that the law requires. To understand, the greatest commandment that Jesus is giving in Matthew 22, it's not a command to love God and then an invitation to dictate your own terms on how to do that. That's not the greatest command. Loving God and loving others is obeying God's commands. And it says the law's requirement is that it is done so perfectly. And then God, so it says God sent his son as a sin offering so that that law, the requirement of the law, would be fulfilled in us. In what sense is the law's requirement fulfilled in us? How does that actually work? If it's perfect obedience to God and his commands, just by show of hands, who here knows that they have perfectly fulfilled the law's requirements since the day they were saved? No one? No one here knows that they have loved God with all that they have. They've walked in perfect obedience and have loved others as themselves in every situation. Right? Yes, in one sense, none of our hands should be in the air, right? In another sense, though, for those of us in Christ, our hands could be in the air. How so? It's because for those of us in Christ, Jesus' righteousness has become our righteousness. Jesus' obedience has become our obedience. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law. He is the fulfillment of all righteousness. And because his Spirit is in us, we too fulfill the requirements of the law. And we stand free from condemnation. We have the Spirit inside of us. So Jesus' righteousness, it becomes our righteousness. So through the Spirit of Christ, the law's requirements are fulfilled in us because he is in us. In one sense. But look again at the verse. It says, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I think that word walk is very important here. I think Paul's words are very intentional here. He doesn't say that the law's requirements are fulfilled in us who are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. No, he deliberately uses the word walk here. And here's what I think Paul's getting at. I think what he's saying is because we are filled with the Spirit, we actually have the ability to fulfill the law's requirements through how we live. We actually can love God. We actually can love people. And in saying this, what Paul is not suggesting is that we have the ability to do this, to obey God perfectly on our own, right? We do not even close. Paul just recognizes that the law requires a love for God and his people. And as people who walk in the Spirit, then we actually and very practically are able to live that out. Okay. The other thing that I don't think Paul is suggesting, I know he's not suggesting, is that walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the requirements of the law is what removes our condemnation. Okay, so verse 4 is not the source of verse 1. It's the other way around. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and we are freed from the condemnation because of the Spirit's power, not our own. The Spirit's power is what is at work in us, enabling us to walk in obedience to Christ and to fulfill the law's requirements. And so this brings us back to the main point for this morning. In the first couple chapters of Romans, what does Paul want us to understand? It's that God is the Father, and he is the creator and judge of the universe, and that he loves us. And in the few chapters that follow, he wants us to understand that to prove this love that he has for us, God sent his son, Jesus, to be the atoning sacrifice for sin, so that those who put their faith and trust in him and him alone would not perish but have everlasting life. And then here in chapter 8, he wants us to understand that those who are in Christ Jesus are free from condemnation, and the Spirit dwells in us. And what is it about the Spirit's power? The Spirit's power has freed us from sin's power and enables us to actually walk in obedience to the law of God. That's what the Spirit's power has done for us. So Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, it is a statement followed by a reason, followed by a means, followed by a purpose. But Romans 8, 1 through 4 is also, just very simply, wonderful truth. It is wonderful truth. You know, many of you know that I studied music at Drake University. And early on in my collegiate career, my goal, it was to pursue a master's of conducting. That was my goal. No joke. There's something interesting that goes on in the mind of a conductor, okay? During a rehearsal, a conductor's job, it is to be as critical and nitpicky as possible, right? You're listening for poor intonation. You're listening for sloppy attacks and releases. You're listening for an imbalanced chord, inconsistent dynamics among the voices. I mean, you're just being so, so critical with your ears. You're picking everything apart. You're trying to help musicians make sense of their role so that they can play their part to contribute to the overall musical experience. That's a conductor's job in rehearsal. But you know what the conductor's job is in a performance? It's to enjoy the music. It's just to enjoy it, and it's to help everyone else do the same. You put away your rehearsal brain, you put away the critical ears, and you just put on the performance brain, and you enjoy what the rehearsals have allowed you to produce. And so here's what I want to do now. I want us to put away the rehearsal brain, okay? I want us to put on the performance brain. I want us to enjoy what Paul says here. I'm going to read this to you. We've picked apart the passage. We understand how this all works together, what the words mean, the structure, what comes before it. But listen and rejoice. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Did you yell at your kids this morning? Are you sensing a general struggle with anger and impatience? There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Did you look at porn this week? Are you struggling with lust and impurity? There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Are you full of worry and anxiety? Are you struggling to trust God with your future or the well-being of those you love? You struggle to trust Him with finances or with decisions that need to be made. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Are you full of bitterness or criticism? Are you holding on to a grudge that you know is sinful? Are you always seeing the worst in others or thinking that you're better than them? There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Are you always finding something to complain about? Do you lack gratitude for how the Lord has blessed your life, for His provision, for His salvation, for your relationships, for the breath in your lungs? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you find yourself speaking words of condemnation to yourself? Do you compare yourself to others? Do you struggle with the sin of comparison? Think you just don't ever measure up? You tell yourself that you really can't do anything right, so you probably just shouldn't even try. Listen, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And praise God that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Praise Him. But this is not a promise we claim so that we can continue in our sin. It is a promise we claim so that we can repent and we can be free from sin's power and actually walk in the Spirit. Remember, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And it is all so that you may walk in obedience to Christ by the power of the Spirit. It's what it's for. Do the sins that I just mentioned, or any other sin, do they just keep knocking you down? Do they just keep punching you in the face and you just keep getting knocked down? If you are in Christ, the Spirit of God is in you. So up you go. Up you go. There is no condemnation. Rejoice. The Spirit is in you. Now walk in the Spirit. How do you do that? Interestingly, Tim ended his sermon with these words last week. He says, if you want to know how, got to come back next week. And if you're like me, it drives you crazy. You're like, bro, just give us something. Like, just something to get through the next 6 days, right? Here's the thing. Paul's not quite there yet. So we're not either. But it's where we're going. That's the part of what we're going to be diving into as we work through the rest of this chapter. So come back next week. Come back the next 5 weeks as we continue to study Romans 8 together. But in the meantime, here's what I'd encourage you to do. I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Romans 8 this week. Spend time just letting it soak into you. Read it slowly. Meditate on it. Pray through it. Allow God's Word to continue to work in you beyond what we hear on Sundays. But today, if you are in Christ, rejoice, because there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went to the cross and you bore the weight of the sin that we deserve, the weight of our sin and the punishment that we deserve so that we could be set free. Now we praise you that you proved your love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And not only that, but you have given us your Spirit. God, I pray as a church, you would give us grace to walk in the Spirit, that we would put away the deeds of the flesh. We would kill our flesh along with its desires, and we would walk boldly and confidently in step with the Spirit, knowing that we have no condemnation to fear. that it is now gone forever. And Lord, we need your grace for this. How easy it is for our minds to slip back into what is not true. I pray, God, that if there's anyone here today who has not yet put their faith and trust in you, has not bowed their knee to your lordship, God, that they would do that and that they would find life in you today. We rejoice, God, in what you've done for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.